Now, this morning, I'd like to start, by God's grace, a new series. I doubt really if I am moving very much from what I have been doing. It's more or less what I have been looking at before, the subject of revival, but rather perhaps that's in action. And that is to look at the book of Acts. And I'd like to do it in a particular way. I can't promise that I would follow from verse 1 and go systematically through each verse right to the very end of the book. I don't think that would be my intention. And yet, I would like to go through the book, nevertheless, but highlighting the great events in the time of the early church. Now, I suppose I shall only have one text and subsidiary text as I go along. And the one text will be found in chapter 2 and verse 11, part of that verse. And that's the theme that I shall have. And I hope I'll be able to capture the verse. The wonderful works of God. They heard in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. And that's Acts 2, verse 11. So I'm going to start there and have a message of introduction this morning and trust that God will be with us. And what a very wonderful thing it would be if that during our studies in this book that there might be a divine visitation and that we ourselves might witness the wonderful works of God. Now, the book is entitled, if you look at the first page, The Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. I suppose you could put that in other words and say, the activity of the disciples. And that would be quite correct. The Acts of the Apostles, the activity of the disciples. That would be quite a correct description of this book. And yet I think my text perhaps gets to the very heart of it. Who made the disciples active? It was God by his Holy Spirit. And so we can say our title really is found in this verse 11. We are talking about the wonderful works of God as manifested in the acts or the activity of the apostles or the disciples. That's really what we are talking about. The Acts of the Apostles. It's a story that records the history of the early church. This book could easily be missing. And it is there, and it is a very disturbing book. And there are different attitudes towards this book. Indeed, if I read this book now, and you read it as well, you agree with me that it seems a very far cry from the story of the church today. There is a church on earth today. There is a church in our land. And although there are points of similarity, there are points of resemblance, yet it does seem a very far cry from the church of those early days. Yet at the same time, you might say, well, is it such a far cry? There are many people that claim things today. I agree. But they have been claiming them now for the last 10 or 15 years, and nothing has happened. And there have been very strange behaviours, rather bizarre in some places. And although that they may be very interesting to observe, yet they cannot be identified with a supernatural activity of the time of the Acts of the Apostles. Now there is a reaction that can take place, and a very understandable one, one that I have sympathy for, where people will say, and amongst a large body of evangelicals, and a large body of very influential evangelicals that are to be respected, they will say that the activity in the book of Acts was unique and was for that period only, and when that came to an end, they call it the era of the apostolic age that then this activity finished. On a certain level, they are quite correct. It is unique. You cannot repeat the Pentecost of the early church. That's quite right. Yet, may God help us if there is no repetition of that which is in the early church. Although there is an element of that which is unique, there must also be an element of that which has continuity from the history of the early church, or indeed it will be devastation for the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So although on the one hand that we can say there is certainly a point where we can say here is a very special era where the early church is initiated and where there is the inauguration and the beginning of it all, yet at the same time we have to say that there is the same element and there must be the same strands and the same things and points of identification in the church today as in the early church as well. So in a sense I would believe that although there is a unique quality in the era of the early church, there is also a continuity that is essential for us to understand and which we must honour. And if we do not honour it, God will leave us in our barrenness, and there can be centuries in the history of the church where there is nothing but barrenness. I wonder if we want to capture, by God's grace, something of the atmosphere and something of the feeling of the early church and the wonderful works of God. Now the story here is an interesting one. Let me quote you a verse in chapter 17, verse 6, where the apostles visit the early church. And this is the comment that the people of Thessalonica have to say. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How different, how very different. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Agreed. There is the occasional flash in the pan, a little bit of excitement now and again, but we have not yet captured in our age now, our decade, something of that. Yet in times of revival, we have known something of the reflection of Pentecost. Now, I'd like for a little while this morning to bring our attention to these things. Firstly then, the day of Pentecost. Now, what they were like. Shall we just look at the scriptures here for a while and study this? Now, they were in the upper room, the disciples there. So in the first chapter and verses 10 and 11, we have the ascension of our blessed Saviour. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That is the culmination of all these things. There have been many wonderful things, and they're watching him ascend into heaven, and they are given the promise of the second coming. And when they were come, verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Now, here they are, about 120 of them. They limit themselves to four walls and a floor and a roof, almost like a box, in an upper room. What error can God do with a box? In a way, a chapel is like a box. It has a floor, it has a lid, it has four walls. What can God do with four walls and a floor and a ceiling? What can he do? It's as if we limited ourselves. These all continued, now notice, with one accord in prayer and supplication. It's not wasted. Not wasted. They are there of one accord in prayer and supplication. Yet something wonderful happened. Something wonderful. Anything wonderful happened in your life? Is it not happening now? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I'm saying that now because I feel that our biggest problem is that we are cumbered with many things. We are fettered. Fettered with things that when we come to the grave, we leave them behind. We are fettered with them. Our life is very, very brief. Just think of it like this. In 23 minutes, it'll be 12 o'clock. Coming to the end of the message. By 1 o'clock, we'll all be home. 24 hours from that, it'll be dinner time Monday. A week from now, it'll be next Sunday. Before we know where we are, it'll be Christmas. At Christmas, we'll say, it hardly seems a few days from the Christmas before. And so our life goes as a vapor. It is stupid to be fettered with things. With things that we have to leave. Even if we become very important people and we become number one in a certain thing, then we retire. And with all due respect, with we who have or are retiring, whatever it may be, and I say we in order to include it in a kind way, our opinion is sought for a few weeks and months. Then we're out of date. Is that right? Then our opinion is no longer sought. There is another number one. And then he retires. And to his disappointment, he is no longer sought. He lectures for a little while, maybe, if he's in an important position. And then, no longer sought. And then begins to think, if he's a Christian, the things of God, the things that last, that's what I want to say now. In the wonderful works of God. Things that really matter. Has the church of God forgotten? Where is the blessedness she knew when first she saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Now this is what I would say about the apostolic age. Of course it is unique. And yet there are certain features of the apostolic church that must remain in the church so that we will be able to say, not as what's quoted in Isaiah, our fathers will not recognize us, but thou dost, that we shall be able to say, thou dost recognize us, O God, and our fathers do. Because we are in the age of Christ. We are in the dispensation of grace. And so we have no excuse to say, our fathers do not recognize us. We should be recognizable as the children of God. Sadly, it is not always so. Something wonderful happened. Well, what happened? Look at chapter 2, I mean verse 1. Here are the events. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice the theme. Psalm 133, plenty in the Old Testament as well beside. United as one accord, as brethren there. There in the upper room, with one accord. Here on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you know, I believe that that is one of the great secrets. That is the secret of the early church. That is the secret of every blessing. And that is the one thing that Satan will always attack. And sadly, in a human way, it is always justifiable. I was done an injustice to, I was ignored, I was this, I was that, I was the other. He will always pick on something that is justifiable. With one accord. It's something that you and I have to fight to maintain. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is a struggle to keep it there, but fight we must. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The sound, the scene, verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It's a scene, the sensation, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that everybody there, from every nation that was there, was able to understand what they were saying in their own language. This is what they say in verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Communication was no problem at all. Now then, what were these wonderful works? Firstly, I believe that in these many languages he was speaking, that there would be the incarnation, born of a virgin. That's something worth talking about. A pure birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. The wonderful works of God. The life of Christ. That's something worth talking about. The cross of Jesus Christ and the atonement. That's something worth talking about. The wonderful works of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical and the real resurrection. That's something worth talking about. The wonderful works of God. The ascension, where they saw him ascend to heaven itself. That's something worth talking about. The wonderful works of God. And looking to the promise of the second coming. And that's something worth looking forward to. The wonderful work of God. These things. That was the day of Pentecost. Something wonderful happened. That's why we are here. That's why we are here this morning. Something wonderful happened. And then the second point is this. The day of promise. Now some mock. Why do people mock? I believe they mock because they are afraid. Are you afraid? Does fear make you mock? Listen to the verses here. Many of them are making fun of all the things that are happening. Then in verse 14, Peter stood up and he began to preach. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. In verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verses 17 and 18 now. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. This is that. Now then, what's happening? There are times in the history of the church where it is special. We can never deny that. There are times There have been many, many times in the long history of the church where God always, he has given his Holy Spirit once and for all. We know at Pentecost, and we know that the Holy Spirit is wherever two or three are gathered together, and he mediates Jesus Christ to us. That is true. But there are degrees where he is poured forth upon a congregation, or upon a community, or a town, or an area, or a nation, or a world. And we call it revival. Revival is not Pentecost, but there is something of Pentecost in every revival. You see the distinction. It is a mistake to dismiss all revivals and say they are nothing but excitability, and there is one Pentecost, and that is it. Very convenient and very tidy. And it means we can have comfortable evangelicalism, and we can be satisfied with methods and our ideas and our activities and our way of doing things. Revival is God entering a situation when we have failed and proving us over and over again, without me ye can do nothing, but with me ye can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that is the lesson he's teaching. And he teaches it often to his church. Many, many times in the history of England and Wales and Scotland and the States, he has come in and said, without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things. It is too bad to have any method today. It'll work to a certain degree. There'll be an element of success. And there are some very, very good and conscientious men that have thought of some kind of ways, almost like a syndicate in a way, of methods, of business ways, of success. And they have a point. And to a degree, God allows them to succeed. Yet communities are not turned to God. Yet nations still decline. Thou must save. Thou must come. And thou alone. Do we want that? There are features in Pentecost that are in the church always, or should be, and in a revival they are highlighted. And I'm going to read them to you now. Verses 38 and 39 in chapter 2. Peter has told them whom they have crucified, and a great conviction has come over the congregation. And they say, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What is he saying here? There are two things that he gives to his church. They're really one, but they are two. Let me explain them to you. The gospel, the gift. Shall I expound on that for a moment? The gospel, would you say that the gospel is for the apostolic age only? For if you do, then you have to say that the gift is for the apostolic age only as well. And if you and I say that the gospel is for every generation, then by virtue of the same argument, we have to say that the gift is for every generation as well. Here they are. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins is as necessary for me outside the apostolic age as it was for the men and women in the time of the apostolic age. And so we still need the preaching of the gospel. Now then, for the promise of the gospel is unto you, that's the apostolic age, and to your children, that's the apostolic age, and to all that are afar off, that is still the apostolic age.
even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that is today. So the walls are thrown down. And the box of the apostolic age is opened. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ, that in Him alone there is forgiveness, in Him alone there is hope of heaven, the gospel, because He died on Calvary for our sin. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now then, the gift of the Holy Ghost is known by other titles. The unction. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit. And all but one reference, also the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, for what period? And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is given unto you, apostolic age. And to your children, apostolic age. And to all that are afar off. Still, geographically, that's the same age. The apostolic age. And as many as the Lord our God shall call today and every age. So not only the gospel is relevant, but most particularly the sentence refers to the apostolic age and this age for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now what is this gift? What is it for? A great deal has been talked about it in the last 25 and 20 years. There has been the correct teaching. There have been deviations. There have been sad things that have happened that sadly very many good evangelical men have got frightened and that they have then reacted. I would still maintain that I refuse to react against that which is an overemphasis and a wrong expression of it. I refuse to react. So I refuse now to deny it, and I refuse to go to the camp and say tidily, it is for the apostolic age, and we will remain in our tidy doctrinaire position, and we will not be disturbed by those excesses. But let us remain in a dangerous ground, and yet the holy ground of that which is right. The belief in the supernatural. The belief that he can shake his chapel or his hall. The belief that he's able to do this. The belief that he's able to heal the sick. The belief that he's able to cast out demons. But most of all, to believe that he can save a myriad souls. That instead of thinking of 200 more in the next few years, that you will think in terms in Cardiff alone of 200,000 more. And instead of thinking of 200,000 more for Wales, we can think of 2 million more. And instead of thinking of 2 million more, we can think of something like 20 million more or 40 million more for Britain and think in terms like that. Very well, I'm interested in the healing of the sick, but my main concern is that they might have the remission of sins. Now listen, power in our witnessing, power in our preaching, that is where Satan tried to get us astray in making us see, yes, beautiful gifts, that I know they are true. I know they are. But if he will get us on them alone, we will forget gift, capital G, singular. There are gifts, small g, plural. Of course there are. Of course there are. But don't let them distract you from gift, capital G, singular. Do you know what it is? Power. Power in the pulpit. Power in prayer. Power in life. Power in witnessing. Would you sacrifice this? Would you be willing to react because some people go a peculiar way? What will you do? There are two kinds of reactions, where one goes that way because these are too hard, and the other goes that way because these are too silly. Why will we react? Let them go their silly ways, and let us remain a biblical way, and ask God in His mercy that He allowed us more and more of the knowledge of the gift. Yes, and the gifts, but never to deviate from the gift. What is this gift? Listen to chapter 1, verse 8. It's very clear. They're in a box, aren't they? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Link it with the commission of Jesus Christ, and even unto the end of the world. What is he saying? The proclamation of the gospel of the remission of sins in the power of the Holy Ghost. Of course, there are little things, wonderful little things that pass. There will be the gift of discernment and of knowledge, and on occasions he gives us other tongues as well. All these things, and there are a myriad of them, but we concentrate on that central one, the power. What is it? It's a Holy Ghost thing. In times of revival, we have something of the reflection of Pentecost. Do you want to be effective in your witnessing? Now then, one, are you saved? You going on with the Lord? Or do you enjoy such hymns that I quoted? Comfortable little hymns that sometimes you can lean on and make an excuse. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And you talk to somebody, well, I feel exactly the same. Two have gone lukewarm, sympathize with one another, and remain in that lukewarm condition. It's a terrible condition to remain in. We have a great and a grave responsibility. You're saved from hell for heaven, your sins forgiven. Do you desire that other people may know? Do you desire the unction? Of course it is lovely to have the gift of knowledge, and I respect it immensely. And the gift of wisdom, I respect them immensely. All the gifts, even to the least of the gifts, even tongues, I respect them immensely. But I'm not talking about that. This is what I'm talking about, and I do it without any fear or favor from any man. I care for souls. And that's the important thing. And here we would ask God, give us the gift, God, on such a dimension, on such a level, that men will be comporting and asking and saying, what shall I do? What shall I do to be saved? And then we'll be able to tell them about the cross in the power of the Spirit. Do you want the unction? It'll upset all your life. All your life. It'll mean that your Christian life will be revolutionized. Some people will love you very much, and others will hate you with a hatred that is almost you cannot understand. They don't understand it. They are unreasonable towards you. And you'll find they'll be like this, but you have no choice about it. But what does it matter so long as God is pleased with what is happening? Yet you speak in the same voice, same way, the same message. But this time is like when Jesus Christ said, have you caught any fish? And the poor little things hadn't caught anything all night. And yet they've been sincere, with a very sincere little net, with very sincere little disciples, in a very sincere little boat, in a very sincere little sea. Then he said, cast the net on the other side. It all seems so ridiculous and yet so wonderful. At his command, the net break with fish. Why? He is in it. Now when he is in it, you'll find that there is a jealousy and there is an anger. There's all this But never mind, never mind. He is in it. And if you and I care for the lost and care for souls, He is in it. Let us desire for this gift. And I will maintain that this is the essential part of it. And Satan will distract us with even the good things in order to take us away from the best. This is the best. You're saved. You're going on with the Lord. Ask, for He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. Then lastly, the day of power. The effect of all this, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about, it had to be about, look at the numbers, 3,000 souls. It's outside our comprehension. It had a tremendous effect upon the people. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That happened as well. Many wonders and signs, but they're incidental. 3,000 souls were saved by the preaching of the word in the power of the Spirit. What were they like, these people? Do you remember how they were in the upper room? One accord. Do you remember how they were the day of Pentecost? One accord. Look at verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily He'd say to them, you preachers, yes Lord, I got another 3,000. Thank you Lord. You preaching over there, yes Lord, I got 5,000 for you. Can you cope? Thank you Lord. You over there, I got another 3,000. Can you manage? Thank you Lord. In the day of George Whitfield, probably called him George, I got 20,000 waiting. Can you cope? Yes Lord. Thank you Lord. I got another 30,000 queuing up over there. Can you manage? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Daniel Owens, 10,000 on the way this Sunday. Daniel, how can you manage? Deal, Hargrith. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I'll cope, Lord. I think I got 40,000 on the way this Sunday. It's all right, Lord. Plenty of room on the mountain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In 1904, we had to speak in tremendous numbers now, haven't we? In numbers like hundreds of thousands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Something wonderful happened. Where are we? In a box of discord. Or a box of one accord and singleness of hearts and a burden on our hearts that we might be able to proclaim either as preachers or in our private witnessing the unsearchable riches of Christ. God does two things. Sometimes He adds and other times He multiplies. But I don't mind which He does. They amount to the same thing in the end. If you add 5,000 or if you multiply by 20, it all usually comes to a very big figure. Never has the world had so many people. Never has it had so many sorrows. Never has it had so many sinners. Never has it had so many evangelicals playing rather than praying. O God, have mercy on us. For we are answerable in the day of Christ, when we shall have to leave all our little things that fettered us here on earth, and we shall be stripped of all our stupidity and stand before God, answerable in that day. Come then, my God, mark out thine heir of heaven, a larger earnest give, with clearer light thy witness here, more sensibly within me live. Let all my powers thine entrance feel, and deeper stamp thyself the seal. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words, and pray that they may be to thy glory. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.